So this is lesson number 5 in Colossians. I might suggest, you don't have to do this, that you have a pencil and a paper because we're going to do a little exercise. It's not an exercise. At some point in this lesson, I would suggest that you take a piece of paper, possibly turn it sideways, and draw a set of scales, the old balance beam type scales. And what we're going to do is pencil in a list of things, the haves, the haths, in Ephesians and Colossians. It's a list of things that would go on the left side of the scales. And I think it has more impact when you look at it from this perspective. When you write them down and you meditate upon them yourself, it means a lot more than just me sitting here reading through this and speaking about it. So you can do that. I'll give you a chance to get a pencil and paper if you want to do it. You don't have to. Although some of you, I can see, you got your cameras on, and I can see that you're not paying attention right now. So I will be grading you for that. No. So anyway, we will do that. And let's begin by, I'm going to begin with a little lesson or subject that's not part of Colossians, but it will be associated with this morning's lesson. And if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a general statement I'm going to make, so these are my words, they're not scriptural words. Generally, I see believers, those who truly know Christ, in two groups. And you can probably come up with all kinds of different ideas on this and groups and whatever. If you look at Matthew 13, I believe it is, when the parable of the sower, the Lord gives his list of those groups of people and how they receive the word. But what I noticed in my years of visiting other churches or whatever, fundamentalists or whatever denomination, I noticed there is less emphasis on a lot of the things that we speak about, obviously, but particularly less emphasis on the word. That kind of bothers me, that you have a minister who stands in front of people, takes their time every week, and then gives them one or two pieces of the scriptures and says very little about it. And I think we're moving in that direction this day, that most of the audiences of Christianity, because of what we've learned in school and the methodology of how we're taught, like that. They don't want to hear the scriptures. I don't want to say they don't want to hear it. They're more interested in being entertained, I believe, or speaking about subjects and discussing subjects as opposed to the strict words of the word. So if we would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is just two, I'm going to read a couple of verses that are associated with faith. And so I believe the difference, the two categories that I see people in, is those who really diligently want to understand the scriptures and those who are satisfied with what they have in Christ, in salvation, and not that big of a deal in learning the scriptures and spending the kind of time to have a knowledge. In fact, I've had cases in my life where that I was ostracized for the fact that we actually would want to know the scriptures or grow in knowledge, and that over against love. And I find that the scriptures tell me that knowledge is a piece of growing in love. And I believe we find that in Philippians chapter 1. But anyway, 11:5, verse 6 is the one we want to look at, but I can't read verse 6 without reading verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And if I understand the Greek correctly, and I looked at this and had a little bit of a problem with it, there is a definite article there, but the question is it a work, is it associated with death? But I can't find any other word in that verse that's associated with the definite article that appears in the Greek. So I believe it's safe to say that we can say that Enoch was translated that he should not see the death, a particular death. And that death was the flood. And if you go back and look at the story there in Genesis, he was, the Lord took him, and if you put down the timeline, if I recall this correctly, you look at the timeline of each one, how old they were, the, you know, scriptures are pretty clear as to the age and whatever, when one was born and so forth. All of those who preceded Noah died before the flood, obviously. And that meaning that Noah's parents, grandparents, whatever, were not alive when the flood came. And Methuselah was one who lived right up to the flood and passed away. But Enoch was one also who came close to that time. And it says that he was not, he was translated so as not to see the death of the flood. So when we speak of death in the scriptures, forgive me for getting sidetracked here, particularly in Revelation, we talk about death in chapters 19 and 20. And there it is associated with a judgment as opposed to what we think of death. Here, death is associated with a judgment, the flood itself. So when we read of the second death, and is it the first death, the second death in Revelation, it's associated with a judgment as opposed to people dying. Anyway, forgive me for getting sidetracked there. So it says that he did not see death, the death, and was not found because God had translated him. And by the way, we're going to see that in Colossians. I don't know if we'll get to it this week, but on the verses that are coming up, there is a translation there. We are translated, we are delivered from the
power of darkness.
Yeah, the authority of darkness, which is Satan, and translated into light, which has to do with the Son of His love. So there's going to be a connection here between these verses and what we're going to read this morning in Colossians. So he was translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we're going to see the first verse we look at this morning in Colossians has to do with pleasing him. And if you think about what this man did, he walked with him. And as the little boy said, who was asked, what do you think of Enoch? He said, one day he went out for a walk and he walked so far that he never came back. And he's probably pretty close to being right. I think you'll hear that from Mr. Welch and Mr. Baker. You may have heard that before. So that, I mean, there's some truth in that. Enoch's walk was so solid, so sound, that he never came back. And so we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and there's a translation here, and it's associated with walk. So verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So the thought that I had was that generally, what you hear when you're listening to, whether you're listening to this Bible study, whether you're sitting in front of a preacher on Sunday morning or some class, where is your faith? What's the basis of your faith? Are you receiving the Word? Are you receiving man's Word, in which now you're trusting in, you have his faith, and you have that faith that's associated with what that person believes? Or you have faith inside yourself that you've mustered up or in some form, or does that faith come from somewhere? Does it come from the Scriptures? But without faith, it is impossible, and that's the word, the opposite of dunamis. It's the base word here is the word which is we think of as dynamite. And so this is the opposite of that. You do not have the power. You are not able to please him, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, pleasing him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. And by the way, these two words is here, if you look in the margin, are two separate Greek words. So you must believe that God is. Who? That he, the Lord Christ Jesus, that is he. He exists. And what else? And that he is a rewarder of them that seek him or diligently seek him. So here's where we separate, I believe, faith in general. These are my words, but I believe we see it here in the scripture. We separate the word faith and a person's faith in how much he diligently seeks to know God. Now, one other verse, Romans 10:17, and I'm taking this out of context. I believe the context is important, but the principle is certainly here, and that is, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where it comes from. Not by my words. The words that I speak are meaningless unless it's backed up by Scripture. So the Holy Spirit has to do that. So where does a person's faith come from? And we have that question for ourselves, too, to answer. So that's going to play into what we look at this morning, I believe, in Colossians. He's a rewarder. That's good news. He's going to reward that aspect of our life. He doesn't just throw us out there and say, you have to know who I am and you better study about me. But he rewards for that. And that's probably the greatest joy in life, is being rewarded for seeking him. If you look at, real quickly, a couple of other passages that use that phrase, diligently seek him. Luke 11:47. Let me see if I wrote these down right. But it gives us a little bit of a different aspect of diligently seeking. 11:47, and I'm going to read verses. I'm going to read verses 47 to 51. I believe it's in verse 50 and 51. So here was the Lord. I believe this was what we call the Beatitudes. He was giving some warnings here. He says, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required," and this is the word diligently seek, so that it will be required, or it will be sought out. It will have to be sought out. That's what was the requirement was of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required or sought out of this generation. So they would have to seek out the scriptures diligently. This was what the Lord of the prophets had written. So what we read in Hebrews 11 is also what we might say a requirement. It is required that we do that if we're going to know him. So that, I believe, is the least we should consider in our life. When we go through this list of the haves in Ephesians and Colossians and put it on the scale, we need to look at the other side of that scale and say, what am I doing about this? Am I diligently seeking him out, or am I satisfied with a couple of days a week or a couple of minutes a week to look at the Word and hope that lasts me through the whole week? I won't look at the other verses, but in Acts 15:17, verses 13 to 17, James was speaking to that council group there that had met to deal with the fact that the Jews wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised. There were certain Jews that wanted Gentiles to be circumcised. And he speaks from the Old Testament scriptures, and he speaks about the residue of men. He said, this agrees with the Old Testament scriptures, what was happening, that the residue of men should seek after God. And if you look at that verse and you look at what we just read about what this word is, it says to diligently seek after. So the residue of men there may be a limited number of men. It will be those who diligently seek him. So that all plays into what he was saying there. Romans 3:11 speaks of the fact that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verses that's after this verse, but in 3:11 he speaks about the fact that no one diligently seeks him. That's how bad things are. So I mean, put that in context with what he's saying in Romans chapter 3, and I believe it. We understand that, hey, we don't have that desire. It's the new nature. It's salvation and the new nature that gives us the desire to do so. So that faith doesn't even come from within. It's not something that we just say, hey, I'm going to do this. That faith comes from the Scriptures. So the question is, where is our faith this morning? Where does our faith come from? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me. And I'll try to stay on track here. I can see already that I'm taking too much time. So I might do, what I'm going to do is read a few of these verses, make some comments, and I do want to get in this 5 or 10 minutes of quickly going through and looking at our scales here. So Colossians chapter 1, we had left off in verse 10, or verse 9. So I'll start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, the acknowledgement of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is part of Paul's prayer. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So how much should we try to please the Lord here? Maybe 60%, or maybe push a little bit harder, maybe 70%. It says that's to all pleasing. I don't think there's a percentage here. I think we're talking about 100%. That's his desire. That was Paul's desire to this people. And we've each been given a measure of grace, so that by itself tells us that that's the measure that we are to, I believe, deal with here. It's just the thought of trying to please the Lord is overwhelming. But because we have a measure of grace, I believe that's the measure that we measure 100% with. Whatever measure he has given us of grace, that is what we have to be faithful to. So let's finish the verse here. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So first of all, we have a walk. Paul uses this word worthy, the word worthy here, which is axios, and this is our balance beam that I'm talking about. He does this three times in Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. So we know what it is in Ephesians. I think you know that one off the top of your head. Ephesians 4:1, and it's in relation to walk. So in Colossians he says it one way, in Ephesians he says it another, and he says this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, balanced, of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So on one side of the scale, we have a calling and everything associated with that calling that is given to us by the Lord. On the other side of the scale, he says we are to walk balanced of that. Whatever we do, we should make those at least try to make those scales balance. So that's one aspect that Paul speaks of. The other is in Philippians chapter 1. Some of you may off the top of your head know what we're going to say here. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, your citizenship, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says here, be as it becometh the gospel of, let your conversation be as it becometh. This is that same word, axios. I want to make sure that I didn't write that down wrong. But here's the balance scale. That is, our conversation, our way of life, should mimic the gospel of Christ. And that gospel, what is that gospel of Christ? It goes beyond what we know, what we think of the gospel when we read the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It goes beyond the gospel that Paul speaks of in during the Acts period. Those were all stepping stones up to what we have now for the church, which is his body. The good news of Christ in his absolute, complete fullness and what that means. So that's what we are to diligently seek after. That's how we are to walk. So Colossians 1, once again, says that we are to, what? We are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So we already know that one thing that pleases the Lord is what we read there in Hebrews. In fact, it's impossible to please Him, he says there. We have no ability to please Him unless we diligently seek Him. So that by itself says, hey, I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more about the one that we read of in the book of Romans, which takes Him to a very high level. And I find in Colossians and Ephesians in particularly that we speak of Him in the full sense when the mystery completed the mystery of Christ, which was the entire capacity of Christ that we can know Him in. So here is definitely something that's that is a heavy, what could be a heavy burden or a heavy weight or something impossible to achieve, but He has made it available. Let me just look at a couple of verses here that concerning pleasing. In Romans 15, I think we have a principle, definitely, that we need to follow when we look at the book of Colossians. Romans chapter 15, the first three verses. We find this word used several times. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So certainly the emphasis here is on not self, but others. And Christ was that perfect example. So when we think of that in association with Colossians 1:10, we're walking worthy unto the Lord and all pleasing. That means we're stripping ourselves out of the picture. We're taking ourselves out of the picture. Galatians 1:10, we won't look at Galatians 1:10, but it speaks about the gospel that he was given, and you might look at that separately. I've got to watch the clock here. So let's read on here. That he might be filled with, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The first time we see the word fruits used, this derivative of this word fruit here, it's in the same sense that I believe we're reading here in Colossians. So dispensationally, this is something that's necessary let's read a few verses here. This was John the Baptist. Some words out of John the Baptist's mouth when he began his ministry. And verse 7, we read this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about Jews. We're talking about people who have been raised from birth to keep the law, and they were very strict about it. And, I mean, these have to be good people, right? But he calls them a generation of vipers. And so here are those who were raised under the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and what has happened to their lives. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy axios of repentance. So here's a balance beam again. Here was the warning from the beginning of the ministry of the kingdom that was going to be given to the nation of Israel, that they would bring forth fruits that would be balanced with, well, in this case, meat for repentance. They would repent, and their fruitfulness would be manifested, that against what was going to be told them to how to walk and how to live their lives. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So from the very beginning, before the Lord even spoke a word, they were warned against Abraham. And if you go through the Gospels and you find several times where they speak of Abraham as their father. He warned them from the beginning, before the Lord even spoke, that not to say that very thing that they said. So there should have been a warning at that point that they should diligently seek out what the prophets had said. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So it's the fruit that's going to be cast into the fire. It's not them. But here is, once again, is a warning. It's about how serious the words that he says. One other passage that speaks of fruit that I think is important, that's a principle, is in chapter 7 and verse 16 to 20. I'm going to start in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So now he's speaking against those who would speak of the scriptures, and he calls them what? He calls them they're in sheep's clothing, and they're inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, I don't want to point the finger and say this is what you're hearing from the pulpit. But I do want to say, what is being spoken in the pulpit? Is it the word, or is it man's words? Ye shall, and I say the same thing about myself. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So here was a warning about who you listen to. And so I think we need to be very careful in ourselves what we say, what we, particularly how we live our lives. Because if the world looks at that and they need to see some fruit born that would make them want to be desirous of knowing more about what we have to say or how we live our life, it really comes down to how we walk. So that's, I believe, right here in the middle of what Paul is speaking about here, that we walk worthy. And he's speaking about fruits, and it's that those fruits that the world is going to see. In every good work, I'm back in 1:10, Colossians. Every good work is the importance here. We know that we have works, that we are prepared for the good works that he has given us in Ephesians 2:10. So it's not merely works that we think of, things of charity and speaking out and against things and whatever. This is every good work. And I think we want the scriptures to tell us what the good works are. And I believe we'll find those in Colossians 3 and 4 and in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So we'll look at that as we get further along. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul has a thing in Ephesians and Colossians about growing. The word increasing here is growing. There's four or five things that he brings to our attention that he speaks of increasing. So here it's about growing in the knowledge of God. The epignosis, the acknowledgement of God. So this is part of his prayer, and it's part of our walk, and it has to do with increasing in knowledge. Increasing in acknowledgement. So you can't have acknowledgement without the knowledge to acknowledge if that makes sense. So here we're talking about growth. So there is something to say about growing in knowledge. You know, learning more. Diligently seeking Him, I believe, is a good way to put it. But notice the few things here that Paul brings to our attention that speak of growth. Ephesians 2:21 speaks of a temple that's growing. So that's part of his doctrine, the concerning growth. 221. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So there is a growing of this church, which is his body, which is likened into a temple. That's important. Ephesians 4:15, we'll just look at a couple of them here. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So here, speaking of our walk, speaking of our discipline, or what we are, how we are to walk, the practical side of our life, we are to speak the truth in love, truthing in love, and so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, the good works, the growth is a... Ephesians 4:15. The all of these things are associated with what? The head, Christ. Not merely the Christ that they knew during the Acts period, but now this complete truth that he gives us in Ephesians and Colossians. So all these things go together. One other verse, Colossians 2:19, says, and not holding the head. Once again, it's associated with the head. So we need to go back and we see what the warning is in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases or groweth with the growth of God. So it's used twice here. So this is an important subject, I believe, when we look at this, the book of Colossians. It has to do with increasing in growth, and what is that growth? So, without further ado, I'm gonna do what we said in our little exercise. What I want to do now is, if you did a little hand sketch here, I'm gonna give you a list of things to put down the left side of your sheet. The left side of your sheet on that balance scale. These are things that we have that have been given us. These are things we have not earned. These are things that we have not merited. These have been given to us. And we will not lose them. Now, we will get into further subjects in this study concerning inheritance and reward, something that can be lost. But these are things that these are solid. So, starting with Colossians, the very next verse that we're going to look at, which is an important one, in verse 12, we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the holies in light. So, without going into the description of all these, I'll just briefly say, on the first one on our list is that we have been made sufficient to be partakers of the Holy of Holies. He's put us in a position that we, and when we look at ourselves in the mirror, that's who I'm talking about, and we know the truth about ourselves, that person has been made sufficient to be acceptable and have this calling that's associated with the heavenly places in the Holy of Holies. Next one is in verse 13, the next verse. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? So I'll keep it that simple right now. He's delivered us from the authority of darkness. The next one is in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we'll get into that a little bit more, because I think there's significant about the fact that there is a definite article here, that we have the redemption. Drop down to verse 21. And tell me if I'm going too fast.
Okay.
Okay, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So reconciliation. We have the reconciliation. And that, by the way, is the not the word reconciliation. This has the prefix on it. That makes it, I'm going to call it a full reconciliation now. So that's something to bear in mind that's included in this. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he hath quickened together. So we've been quickened together. That certainly goes on the scales. You can see that scale by already is going to be impossible to balance. So we're going to need something for that. Let's go to Ephesians. The list gets longer. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, verse 4 has a real mouthful of what he has done with us. We have been given this. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He has engraced us in the beloved. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. The redemption. So once again, we see what we saw, what we read over in Colossians about redemption. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will. So he has made known unto us something. Not everybody has been enlightened to this truth concerning this great secret, but this certainly is important to add to the list, because we need to walk worthy of whatever that secret is and what it implies. 2, 1, and 5, once again we read, here it's in an ellipsis, and you hath he quickened, and in verse 5 he says, we were dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together. So it's not merely the fact that we're quickened, it's not merely the fact that we're raised, but it's together with Christ. Very important. Verse 14, 2:14. And we have a couple more, and there's probably more than what I'm doing here. I did a quick search before I did this. 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. There's something that we need to talk about there that speaks of a truth that we didn't have during the Acts period. And finally, 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Unheard of in any other portion of Scriptures. Impossible. But this is given to the church, which is his body. So those are just, that's not the complete list. But there's a list of things that we see on one side of the scale. So when Paul tells us to walk worthy of something, we need to bring out the scales. And we're going to see over time as we go through this study that he has given us something that will allow us to balance those scales. And but he's got a long list of things too that we need to write down on the right side of that balance beam that deals with that very subject. So I'm going to stop there. That's not too bad. 40 minutes, okay? 41 minutes. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you especially that you make us mindful of these things that you have given us, that are part of your purposes, that are necessary for your purposes, for the church which is his body, and for that calling far above all, in all heavens. Thank you, Father, and remind us how important these things are and how we are to walk. Thank you for these believers. Thank you for the fellowship of Christ that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.